It was a church that truly was walking in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The New Testament church was not a melancholy lukewarm group of people, but they were a passionate people. They were a passionate people that had a great testimony, and I'm telling you, they turned people's tables upside down and then turned them right side up. I mean, there were great things that were happening in the New Testament days. And what I want to share with you tonight is four things that made the New Testament church successful and made it a power in its day. I want to begin in Acts 2:39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Listen, folks, whatever it is that God has promised, that includes us, because it wasn't just those people there. Listen, that's something encouraging to me. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued, this is where we find those four things, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. We understand that we're not, none of us as ministers today claim to be up with the apostles. I couldn't hold a candle to them. I make no such claim, but I do lay claim to some of the great things that are involved in the ongoing of the kingdom of God that they started. The apostles were the foundational stones, the 12 stones that he used in building his spiritual temple. But he built it. He built it to have a tremendous effect upon the world. And let me tell you, that country around them, as they advanced on out further and got into such an idolatrous climate, all out in the area of Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, it was very, very godless, about like it is today probably. And they went and carried the gospel. They carried the gospel, and fear fell upon souls. And people were willing to put their life on the line. And in many cases, it cost them their lives. But I think we really, if we could get hold of something important enough to give our lives for, we might see more astounding things happening in our day. Sometimes I think we take things too much on a kind of a humdrum basis there, and we don't we just don't expect a great deal. We need to come to the place to where we do expect a great deal. And so these people went forth, and there had been a promise for them. There had been a glorious promise of his coming in a powerful way. And of course we understand that on the day of Pentecost, I think that's when the church, it's not when it first came into being, but it's when it first blossomed out to full glory. It's like a rose that is budded, and then all of a sudden it blossoms out in all its glory. And I think that's what happened there on the day of Pentecost. And all these people heard the word of God, and those that heard, they gladly received his word, and they were baptized. Now, God was working in their hearts. He was manifesting himself in a powerful and mighty way. And he did that for those people. And those that were ordained to eternal life believed. That's his purpose. That's his plan. It's always been his plan for those that are ordained to eternal life to believe and to rejoice and to manifest his name and bring glory to him. Well, how did they, once they were baptized, well, what happened then? Did they just kind of go back to where they were? No way. No way. They didn't go back. They never went back. They were never the same again. And I believe that a child of God is saved and delivered and radically transformed by the power of the living God, that he will never be the same again. He cannot be the same again. He does not want to be the same again. And so they continued. I love that. They continued. I love to see people continue. That's one of the things that I rejoice in coming back to Grace Chapel through the years, that I find you continuing. And that's such an encouragement to me. There are people across the country, their churches, their doors have closed forever. There are churches that might as well close for what strength they have. They are just meeting a handful, but no power, no reality. And I'm glad that y'all are not doing that. But for any of us, there are certain things that we need to do so that we not only be able to continue as well as we were, but we need to go on. The Bible speaks of going on to perfection, going on to maturity, going on and never never drifting into a condition. One of the worst conditions, saddest conditions, is the one I spoke to you about here not too long ago about the Ephesian situation there. And God wants us to have the burning zeal and love, fervent love, and so we can continue, and we can get closer to him, we can become more vibrant, we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of the truth. And the way we do that is we continue steadfastly, number one, in the apostles' doctrine. Listen, there's a lot of things we need to do, but we don't ever need to forget the truths of God, that we were saved by the mighty grace of Almighty God, that we were called and effectually called, that we were, first of all, he foreknew us, he chose us in Christ before the world began. We were chosen in him, and we were predestinated unto the adoption of children. We were sealed by the Holy Spirit. We were blessed. We were blessed beyond measure to understand the truths of God, that salvation is truly of the Lord, that it is not a kind of thing, it is not a decision kind of salvation, it is a grace salvation. It is something God has poured out upon us and in us and through us by his mighty grace and mercy. And we don't ever need to forget that. It doesn't even need to get cold. It doesn't need to become theological. True, it's theological, but it never needs to get into this kind of humdrum book effect to where we kind of think of it as like a history book, or like, well, you know, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Listen, we need to say it different to that. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And then walk in them. It isn't just the he or foreordained that we do that. Let's just do it. Let's just do it and enjoy doing it. This journey, the journey the New Testament church had was a wonderful journey. It was a passionate thing. They had a tremendous experience. They had a tremendous testimony. But as they had received that and heard the gospel, they believed, and then they continued in that. They continued steadfastly in that. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, listen, before I go on from that if you and I live to be, well, however, 100 years old, let's say, we live to be 100 years old. One thing, I don't care so much what age I live to, but I don't ever want to live long enough that I forget Him or that I get cold and indifferent toward Him. I'd rather leave here before I reach that point. I don't want to do that because He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and He's my God. He's the God that gave His only Son for me, and I need to be passionate about that. I need to be excited about that. I know you've heard me say this again. You'd probably be disappointed if you didn't hear me say this at least once while I'm amongst you, you know. But I hear people screaming and screaming till they get hoarse about an odd shaped ball and stuff. Well, I can't get that excited about that ball, you know. But I sure can get excited about the things of God. Now, don't blame me, because I got a greater reason. There is a greater reason to be excited about God and about salvation than there is about a football. Now, what I'm saying is, we ought to evaluate our sense of priorities, our sense of things that we have affection for. Where is your fish? Where is your greatest affection? Where is your greatest dedication? Where is your greatest commitment? Where is your greatest joy? That's what'll really narrow it down. And if Satan can tear away and rip away and steal your joy, he can steal a lot of other things from you. That's where a lot of people begin to go shipwreck and they begin to go south is because he stole their joy, and then he stole their moral fiber. He stole their spirituality. And so we should never, never lose the joy of our salvation. David lost it, but it wasn't because God foreordained that he lose it. It wasn't because God predestinated that he lose it. And if you lose it, it won't be because God predestinated you to lose it. If you lose your joy, it'll be because you walked away from God. It'll be because you begin to do things that are not well pleasing in him. It's because you begin to love the world and the things of the world more than the things of God. And or committing some sin that you know very well. Some people say that one of the great dangers today is pornography on the internet. And I haven't had much experience of that, but I have a filtering service, and yet I saw some lines come on there that I just did just absolutely disgusted me. And I called them and told them that your filtering service is not doing a very good job. Well, we just can't get rid of all of it. You know, listen, we have. We are in a position where our faith and our courage and our morality and our steadfastness can be undermined so easily by Satan, and he can do it in a way like that. Well, what harm is it to just see a line there that on the email or something. The email something that's being offered to you that's filthy or something, just seeing that what harm Yes, there is some harm. There is some harm from it. I tell you, the little foxes spoil the vine. The little foxes is what take away the passion and the fervency and the power of our lives. It's the little foxes. It's not the big ones. It's the little foxes. And so these people, you say, well, they didn't have the internet in those days. That's right, they didn't. And in some ways, they were probably better off to live a more simple life. You know, but they had problems too. You know, every age has had its problems. But they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the truth of God. If you remember in Ephesians 6, the very first in the lineup of the seven components of the armor, the very first one was the girdle of truth. Well, truth is so important. We need to continue steadfast in the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will help us immeasurably in every other way if we continue in the truth of the gospel. We continue in the apostles' doctrine, and that means all the truths, all the doctrinal imports that we are given in the Word of God, that we continue in them. But then they also continued in fellowship. Today, we just had such sweet fellowship out here, doing the things we did together. And I believe that when you can have a Sunday meal back here and usually what happens is when you have a Sunday dinner, you usually have a favorite person or somebody you want to sit down and visit with, you know, and so on. But you usually don't circulate around too very much unless you're a very unique person. But those times are good. But they don't take the place of the home kind of thing. You need to be in each other's homes. Now, I'm not telling you something that I heard about and I read about. I'm telling you something that's been a manner of my life, something that I've done. I have brought people into my home and loved every minute of it and fed them, cooked for them, my wife and I, and bedded them down if they'd stay all night. But that's just the one side. And the other side is that I go to other people's homes if they'll let me. I remember telling the church one time, I said, well, I'm announcing to you that I'm going to be at your home. Now, I can either be there by you setting a time and inviting me, or I'll just come by anyway. And so I said, a pastor ought to be in people's homes, but not just the pastor. You ought to be in each other's homes. Well, yeah, old Joe over there, I really like him, and he and I likes to barbecue together, and yeah, we do get together in each other's homes. That's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the saints of God continuing in fellowship, in house to house, and they go to each other's houses, and not only do that, but one of the most effective means of evangelism, you've heard me say this before, and you'll hear it again probably if I live and get back by your way every year or so, you'll probably hear me say it again, because I'm going to keep on saying it, because I know how effective it is, and that is to invite some neighbors, some new people. Go to somebody's house and have a meal. But don't just invite five or six families from the church, but invite somebody else there. Invite somebody different. Invite some relatives, some friends, some neighbors. Invite some people that you're probably not comfortable with. Not at first. But house to house fellowship is as old as the New Testament, the gospel. That's what they did. That's one of the things they did. They were in touch with each other. They didn't have so many things to take their mind and heart. But you and I can give up some of the things that take our time. We should not allow ourselves to get so engaged and so involved in things so that we don't have any time to go to see a brother. You ought to visit somebody's home every single month of the year. You ought to go to somebody's home, and you ought to have somebody come to your home. This lasts just twice in a month, but it would revolutionize the system, the matter of fellowship within the brotherhood, and you could reach some new people every single time that you meet, because you could invite some new people. Invite some new people and tell them, look, we're going to have a meal. We're going to have barbecue. We're going to do this or that, watermelon supper or ice cream supper. I remember naming over one time several things, and one when somebody said, well, Brother Billy, does this tell us something about you? Every single thing that you have mentioned has to do with food. And I said, that's all right. If you can entice people, if you can get some people together for a meal, for a fellowship or something, and feed them, and then share the gospel with them, you know, what's wrong with that? And what I've actually literally said, and what some of my friends have said, is that, and it's been very effective. And that is, that if you'll come, I know you're going to enjoy the food. We're going to have some good food, and I know you're going to enjoy that. You do like to eat, don't you? Well, but if you don't enjoy the other part, if the service that follows, if you don't enjoy that, then you don't have to do it anymore. But a lot of times God will put His finger on something on that very first visit. That person will indicate if he is or she is really and truly ordained to eternal life, and they will show an interest. Now, is that so hard? Is that so hard to invite somebody that's not in your church? Now, I think that sometimes it well could involve somebody that's in somebody else's church, because there are a lot of people that are in churches that are not Bible believing churches, and they, if they are children of God, they need out of there. And if you can help get them out of there, well, then praise the Lord. But the thing that we are so prone, and the more intelligent we are, and the more educated we are, the more reluctant we are to open ourselves up to fail. And we think if we invite somebody and they don't come, or we invite somebody and they do come and they don't like it, or something is said that might offend them there that day, you know, we're too afraid. We want to figure it all out and have it all figured. No, what you just simply do and need to do is keep it simple. Just tell the people, hey, we're going to have a fellowship here over here at our house. We've really enjoyed some of these home gatherings and the home fellowship meetings, and we'd just like you to come and come one time. You don't like it. You know, you don't have to come anymore, but come one time. And I really believe that if we could get people to doing that here in this country, we'd begin to see a trend back the way it used to be, where churches were having baptisms pretty often. My friend from down in Mexico's here on a visit, and he's telling me that he had baptized 40 people this year, and there were people that had radical conversion experiences. And they were come to believe the doctrine of grace, and they come to love the doctrine of grace. And there are many churches in our country that have gone for years and years and didn't baptize 40 people. And what I'm saying is, we ought to ought to think with more hope and more faith, and we ought to think God is able to do it again here in our country. I love the idea of what's going on in Brother Gunnar's country and in the Philippines and other places. But we need to see it happen again here. Brother Kevin, we need to see it happen here in America. We need to see a revival. But we're always waiting for just a whole bunch of people to come together in the church and have a revival in the church. But God says, no, go out there and some home meetings. Go out there and some home fellowships. Go out there and have some breaking of bread. Now, I'm going to come to that third thing in breaking of bread. And there's a difference in opinion. And I'm going to give you the two different opinions that I have run onto. Matthew Henry thinks that, and my friend from Mexico thinks that is Lord's Supper. When they continue from house to house and breaking of bread. This indicates to me that whatever they were doing in some cases every day. I mean, they were continuing house to house in some cases, and I'm sure they had some work and they didn't just quit their jobs and all like that. But it was a very regular thing they did. And I don't think the Lord's Supper was ever intended to do so often that it be taken commonplace or anything. My personal feeling is the other opinion, and that is, and Strong says that the word, the root word there means a loaf of bread, means bread, wheat bread, bread. And so it would indicate to me that they actually had those times of fellowship when they eat at one another's table, when they feasted at one another's table and they fellowshipped. And I remember so many times in sharing the gospel with people right at the table. I did it to a group of patrolmen, policemen down there in Mexico. I've done it to different people, and them sit there with their eyes so becoming like saucers and things, and with great intense interest and enthusiasm, and so mealtime can be a not only a fun time, but it can be a great time of sharing the Word of God. And so I believe I lean towards the second opinion, and that is that they went breaking of bread, meaning food. They eat food at one another's table. Now I know they did that. Whether if Mr. Matthew Henry is correct, then I won't have any problem with that. I wouldn't take any issue with it. That just done in the direction I lean on the interpretation of that. But we know they did both. We know that they continued to have the Lord's Supper. We know they continued to meet at one another's table. So actually we know they did both. I just don't think they did that every day. I don't think they had the Lord's Supper every day. That's just my opinion. It's not one of those things where you have to feel like I do about it in order to get to heaven. and you don't even have to feel like I do in order to have God's approbation. And you might be right, you see. You might be right and I might be wrong about it. But breaking of bread, whichever kind of bread that is, I think they did both, except I just don't think they had the Lord's Supper every day or every week even. Maybe they did have it on the first day of the week, but it doesn't appear to me that they did. And in prayers, there were four things then. There were that they continued in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and that fellowship, that koinonia, is having that wonderful communion with each other, and when others see your love. I remember sharing the gospel with a lady down in Mexico, and she was so radically converted to the doctrine of grace, and her husband was so hostile towards that, and he was in the mother their mother church, and he just didn't like it at all. And so she continued to be faithful, And guess what? The Lord converted them. I remember so many times praying for him that the Lord would do everything to him except turn him loose, and that he would genuinely and radically convert him. Well, God not only did that, but of the 26 people in her posterity, down her line, her immediate family, every one of them has been converted to this day. They have all been converted. Now, I believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and that it is His will for people to understand the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways we do that is to be in that kind of communion and fellowship so that others may see that what we have and what we are enjoying is something that's real, it's genuine, it's contagious. And so when they see that, then they want, that's where I think he said, and see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And sometimes just seeing that sweet fellowship and seeing that we really love the doctrine of God and of His truth, and then we love to break bread with each other. We love to fellowship at each other's table. And then we love to pray together. In prayer, the one I want to spend just a few minutes on now in closing is prayer. Y'all have been praying, and you're praying for revival. Just keep praying for revival, but continue in these other things too. Continue in them. But continue in prayer. Pray often. Pray daily. Pray about everything. Listen, you may think that God isn't interested in inanimate objects, but He made them all. Did you ever stop to think about that? He made all the inanimate objects. He made the even the sands of the sea, just the trees, the mineral things out there, everything. God made it all. There was nothing made that was not made by Him. And so God can fix anything that He made. And I remember one time we had this real nice Ford station wagon back when our children were at home, and Sandy had just gotten she had gotten her driver's license and gotten to where she ventured out further and further away, you know, from home there and stuff. And so she was driving a good bit, had her driver's license and all that. And so one day. I don't know if you remember that or not, Keeper, but you and Mark changed the oil on this car and got the oil filter twisted a little bit. And you know what happens when you do that. But she started up to Winn-Dixie, and before she got a block away, she'd blown the oil out of the car. And she came back and she said, "Daddy, the car is making a strange noise." Well, they just do that when they knock all the oil out, you know. But, you know, I didn't have the money to replace an engine in that car. And I went out and I said, "Lord, I'm going to put some fresh oil in this car. And I believe that you can just heal this car, fix it, do whatever you want to do with it. But I believe that you can take care of this car. And I just pray that you'll do it so that we can go on and go to church in it and do the things we need to do with it." I put the oil in the car. I started it up, and it did another 100,000 before we traded it off. And today, we were on our way, and Brother Zach and I had, like he said, an exciting visit about y'all's prayer times and all that. And I was driving along, and I had been thinking about you and about your praying for God to bless your church and all of that. But I remember driving along, and there was the cement thing, and it wasn't just up to about here. I mean, it was way up high there. It was over in Arkansas, and it was just this tremendous bank concrete. It felt almost like we were in a concrete canyon, you know, going through there. And there were just two little narrow lanes there, and I was in one of them, and a Big Mac was in the other. And he just decided he was going to get over in that lane. But he just forgot to look and see if it was clear. I was not in his blind spot, but I was on his side. And I was going forward, fixing to pass him. And his wheel completely turned. You could see his front. I saw his front wheel turn towards my lane. And I blew my horn just in that instant. And he quickly turned it back the other way. And it avoided. But he would have made a pancake out of our car there, because it would have been between him. We would have been between him and that concrete wall there. Did God providentially take care of that situation? Absolutely. He absolutely did. Now, it was right for me to blow my horn. It was right for him to turn his wheels back the other way. But God's the one that did both. He's the one that impressed me to do that so quickly. And he heard it quickly. And he knew quickly. But it was God that providentially orchestrated it all. And he delivered us. And I just love that expression in Psalm 34. The angel of the Lord encamp round about them that fear him and delivereth them. God's angels were right there in that roadway delivering us. And then we went on up the road a ways. And I had a heater core replaced on our car. And I don't know if you've ever had a problem with a heater core, but when it goes bad, I mean, it throws this steam and stuff out through your vents there, and it is a very nasty situation. Well, right in the center of the car, some of that stuff started blowing out. I had it replaced, and then it happened again, and they honored their guarantee. And this time they flushed the block. They said the other time the guy didn't flush the block. And so some of that poisonous stuff was still in there that would eat up the new core. And said, I don't think you'll have any more problem with it. And so I said, Lord, I can only think of two reasons why that stuff would be blowing out. One is if for some reason that core was going bad again, or if it was just freezing up there, the air conditioning freezing up. And so I said, Lord, let it be the freezing up of it, and let it get thawed out and work good again. And so I turned it off, and we stopped and got something to eat, and give it a little time, and then we started back up, and I turned it on, and it worked perfect all the way. Did God hear my prayer? Does He hear prayer about small things like that, about natural things, physical things? God hears your prayers. Pray about everything. In everything, with prayer and supplication, let your request be known to God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Pray for those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And you could pray that scripturally and pray that regularly. We have a deacon back over home, Brother Jim Coker, and he prays. And nearly every time he prays for our government and for our president and for our vice president, for our nation. We need to do that and do it regular, because it's not just our church that needs help today. It's the whole world. I mean, our nation has gone so far south in many ways, and we need to recover. We need to turn again as the streams from the sand. And the way that we do that is when God's people get serious and pray, and we need to pray and seek His face always. As in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. That's the very first thing we need to do, is humble ourselves. Now, I don't know. I'm just going to offer something to you guys, and y'all just take it in however way, whatever way. But I think it's fine for people to pray on occasion standing. It's just, you can pray standing, but don't ever quit getting on your knees. Don't ever reach a point, don't ever get old enough that you or stay on this earth long enough that you quit getting on your knees before the Lord. There's so many I could give you if I had time. I don't think you want me to take the time that that I would need to go into all the places. But I want to just mention one. Ezra, when he was praying for God's people, it said that he got up on a platform and then he got down on his knees and then he looked up to heaven and he prayed. And he prayed. And there's so many occasions where the people fell down. It's a proper mode. It's a proper position for a servant to have before a king. It's unpopular in the world that we live in, but I could care less for that. I could care less about it. I want to please God. I'm not in this business of trying to please man. Because I found out a good long while ago, you can please some of the people some of the time, but never all the people all the time. It's a losing battle. You can't do it. So let's just please God. And then hope that a remnant of God's people are pleased. Those that want to obey Him and those that want to serve Him. But I'm just saying, we need to humble ourselves. We need to be humble and contrite. We need to be in a humble position before God in our hearts. And at times, we need it in our bodies. We need to humble ourselves. And we need to pray and seek God's face. Seek Him and seek His will. Seek His face. Seek for Him to guide our lives. Some of you young people, you're wanting to know what direction you're taking, your life's going to take, and where you're going to go from here. Bless your dear hearts. That only just apply to young people. Listen, I couldn't even, there for a while, I just didn't know whether I was going to make this annual trip or not. I've been going up to Virginia this time of the year, stopping over at Chattanooga for an association and then for the meeting there and then on up to Virginia for annual meeting up there and stuff. But I couldn't really discern, is this really God's will for me this time? And I kept on praying and other people praying for me, especially my wife, and because she wanted to go. But anyway, finally I started getting hold of it. Finally, I started getting the green light. And finally, I started, hey, yeah, that's wonderful. And we can stop by Grace Chapel and see the folks there. And it's always such a blessing. I hope I don't ever wear out my welcome here at Grace Chapel. But I want you to know, my love for you guys is pretty strong. It's pretty deep. Got some pretty deep roots. And so my prayer for you is that God will answer your prayers, will hear you. But you just keep humbling yourself and praying and seeking His face. And then if God shows you something you need to turn from, it isn't going to be Billy that's showing you, because I can't see nothing wrong with you particularly. But God might. He might see something that needs to change it. And listen to Him. I mean, listen to God. If God says, yeah, there's you. Yeah, Tim, this is something right here. I, in order for you to be my guy 100%, here's something I want you to take. What be willing to hear that? And don't get bent out of shape if the Lord puts His finger on something that needs changed. It'll be for your good, you know that? You know, the commandments of God and the teachings of God, the apostles' doctrine, all this whole business is for your good in His glory. Never did the commandments. He never intended them to limit your freedom. They just pave the way and show you where real freedom is and give you the real freedom where if Christ make you free, you're free indeed. You're freer than the world. You will never be free in the world. There are people that have tried it, and what they wind up doing is getting in worse and worse and worse. But this 7:14, you put that in the bank. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wickedness, then I will hear from heaven. I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Isn't that great? You know, we complicate about everything. And you know, everything we do, we try to complicate it. But just keep it simple. Just keep it simple. That's all it was. These four things were just simple. Apostles' doctrine,
fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. Those are four things that made the New Testament church powerful, and it'll make you powerful, even more powerful than you are already. Your reputation has gone throughout the country. There are many people that dote on just a visit here at Grace Chapel. Your fellowship and your reputation has gone pretty far and wide. But don't stop now. Continue in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, both kinds, and in prayer. Most of all, continue in prayer. Pray daily. Pray about everything. Pray for those in authority. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. Pray for your pastor. You think, is there anything I can do for Brother Zach, Brother Bobby, Brother Timothy, Brother Isaac? Is there anything I can do for them? Yes, you sure can. Yeah? Well, what do you think to say? Well, you can get down in my pocket, but yeah, you can do that. But even more, you can pray for them. Pray that God will give them a free course. You know what, if a church started, I don't know if you want to take this or not, but it won't cost you anything. But if y'all start praying about some home fellowships and say, well, we're going to do them, and have some volunteers, we'll open up our home and have a home fellowship. We're going to cook some food, and we're going to invite some people that are not Primitive Baptists here, and a few that are Primitive Baptists. And have the whole church praying about those fellowship meetings. You think God will hear those prayers? You think you ought to wait to get everything perfect? Wait till you figure out everything, get all the ins and outs, all everything in the world figured out and done and all? If you do, you won't ever do it. If you just wait till you get everything just perfect, you know everything there is to know, and you got everything, and you know everybody, and you know. Now just keep it simple. Just add somebody to your house. And have some good food and fellowship. And man, share something exciting about old Philip in the eunuch, you know, and about the old Philippian jailer. I mean, don't share all the fundamental principles of grace the first time. Don't do that. I mean, give something exciting about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that he came to in the world to save sinners. Keep it simple. You do that and get one another praying about it. There's some of you that couldn't have a meeting like that. It really wouldn't, you really wouldn't want to undertake it. But I'll tell you, every last one of you can pray about it. Did you hear what I'm saying? Every one of you. If y'all could have some meetings like that around, in the different regions of your church, out, you don't all live in the same area. I happen to know where some of you live. And it isn't all right around Bear Cliff. I know that. And so have these spaced out there. And you know what? You give some people something really sweet and give them something really good, and they'll drive all the way across town to get some more of it. Whereas if you just ask them to go to church across town, they're not going to do it. Because they don't know why they ought to go all the way across town when just two blocks over there's a church. You understand what I'm saying? So get them in your home, give them a good taste of the truths of God and the excitement of God, God's gospel, and then they'll come across town. This may not go down as a great sermon tonight, but I'll tell you one thing. If you'll do some of the things I have suggested, it will make all the difference in the world. In the ongoing of your church and the advancement of your church. I think it's wonderful. All the work that's going on. You heard me say that before in other countries. But we need to regain it here. We need to regain the momentum here, and this is the way to do it. This is the most effective way to do it. And I haven't heard one single person come up with a better idea And if they do, I'll latch on to it. But I haven't heard anybody come up with a better idea as to how to reach new people. And it's effective, it's whole. It started with the New Testament church. They were doing it. And they were doing it when I was a little boy, and it was still working. And I've done it in my life, and it was working. And it'll work every time anybody is willing to have the courage to just say, come to my house. That's all. It's that simple. God bless you. I love you. And I hope to hear great things as you continue on steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. I hope to continue to hear. Brother Zach and I are in touch with each other pretty regularly. And I want to continue to hear good things about Grace Chapel. God bless you.